And so we come to the conclusion of Ruth's story, the final chapter, the climax of a beautiful love story. A story we've learned over the last few weeks tells us something of God's nature. A wee recap of what we've learned so far from Ruth's story. In chapter one, we explored how the story of Ruth was one of the story of a people of God on the move. Throughout the Bible, we find stories about God's people migrating and seeking refuge. Ruth and Naomi's story is not unique in that aspect. Ruth's story is one of a migrant, a young widow who leaves her homeland of Moab in order to accompany her mother-in-law to a place she has never visited before. A young widow who leaves her homeland to put down roots and establish a new life in a strange land. Ruth's story is one of so many in our world today. Migration and its causes and consequences are among the world's biggest talking points today. But it's not a new story. When looking at chapter two, we explored the different characters in Ruth's story, their personal traits and their place in the story, and how God was working through them. We learned about Heshi, God's faithfulness and blessings, and how he continues to work through us, and that we need to be open to God's blessings coming to us through others. Something we explored further last week when we looked at chapter three, how Boaz became the answer to his own prayer, and how we can be the same. And I challenged us all to think about what exactly we expect to happen when we bring our concerns to God. Do we lay them before him in prayer and walk away assuming job done? Or do we, like Boaz, become the answer to our own prayers by being active in the world? If we want to be the world to be less selfish, then we need to be less selfish. If we want the world to be a better, fairer world, then we have to act in the best interests of all those we say we care about. If we walk the walk as well as talk the talk, we can make a difference. And so we come to this final chapter. And again, we have a fantastic piece of storytelling with layer upon layer of symbolism embedded into a colourful story that could very easily be turned into a screenplay or even a stage show. And today's focus is not so much on Ruth, but on our other leading characters, Naomi and Boaz. There's a degree of humour too, particularly in relation to the unnamed next of kin, who appears to do a runner when confronted with the implications of taking on an inheritance of land and indeed the responsibility of looking after Ruth. In fairness to the unnamed man, Boaz sets him up to fail in his duty. Buy the land, you have first dibs. And having agreed to buy the land, Boaz then informs him that by buying the land, he's also buying Ruth. Whoa, that was more than he bargained for. And he backs off, leaving Boaz in the position I suspect Boaz was engineering all along. The way is now clear for Boaz to marry Ruth. And we get a hint of why the man didn't want Ruth. The land bought would remain in Naomi's family, and so any children he might have with Ruth would inherit the land rather than his own existing children. In any case, Boaz got what he wanted, and he was clever enough to ensure that everything was witnessed by the leaders of the community. It was all above board. He would buy the land, and he got his girl. He got Ruth. And they all lived happily ever after, or so it seems. Boaz and Ruth marry, and Ruth bears a son. Life is transformed from barrenness to birth, scarcity to plenty. Under God's direction appears a plan of transformation is underway. And the women of the village recognize this significance too. Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth, now has offspring that protect the lineage of her family. In our Good News translation, the text says that Naomi took the child, held him close, and took care of him. Other translations translate the same verse as Naomi nursing the child, nourishing her lineage. And this is heaving with symbolism. Naomi was the Israelite. Ruth was not. There's a hint here that Ruth is a surrogate for Naomi, enabling her family line to continue. And this becomes especially important as we think about the continued lineage of this family. Ruth and Boaz's son Obed, the father of Jesse, the father of David, King David, from whom Jesus' line comes. Obed was a mixed-race child being used by God to establish a great lineage. The harvest of grain has become the harvest of a womb, and the women of the village have gathered round. The same woman who back in chapter 1 asks, "Is this really Naomi?" The same woman to whom Naomi has cried, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Almighty God has made my life bitter." Naomi had been bitter because of her situation, widowed, with no means of support. Theologian Catherine Schiffendecker makes this observation. She wrote, "Remember, Naomi and family had left Bethlehem at the beginning of the book because of famine. The house of bread, Bethlehem, was empty of bread. Naomi's life now is empty of what had filled it before, the love of her husband and her two children." Through Ruth, Naomi's eyes are opened and the bitterness sweeps away. And Catherine continues, "And it is when she begins to recognize the heshi, the loving kindness of God and the loving kindness of those around her, that she moves from being Mara, bitter, back to being Naomi, pleasant, and her empty heart and life begin again to be filled." Naomi is blessed by Ruth. Ruth, who stood by her through even in her bitterness. Ruth, who showed her loyalty and love, transcending nationality and culture. Ruth, the embodiment of the heshi of God's love. And the women of the village recognize this. "Your daughter-in-law loves you and has done more for you than seven sons." Through Ruth, Naomi's future and that of her husband's lineage is protected. The love of Ruth replaces Naomi's bitterness with a new love and purpose. The heshi, the faithful love of God, has overflowed and filled Naomi's heart with love. The book of Ruth is a real treasure, so much more than a lovely wee story. The characters of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz teach us much about the nature of God. And in their story, we have a compass needle that points forward to Jesus. Jesus, our Redeemer. A name given to Boaz by Ruth in chapter 3 when she asks him to take her as his wife. Just as Boaz made sure things were okay for Naomi and Ruth by taking responsibility for them, so Jesus did that for us, making the relationship between God and his people whole again for all time. A few weeks ago, I quoted Kevin Ruffcorn from the Desert Streams Lutheran Church in Illinois. And it's to him again I turn with his observation that, like Boaz and Jesus, we have a role, not only as a member of our immediate family, but also in our extended families and congregations and communities. We may be peacemakers, counselors, confidants, teachers, mentors, or a host of other positions. Our roles are specific and have the ability to touch and transform lives as God's love, grace, and forgiveness is shared and experienced. Kevin is encouraging us to here to think about the roles that we play in our life and faith, and something we will be looking at more closely over the next few weeks as we dip into Paul's letter to the Ephesians and explore together what it means to be church. Kevin has some other wonderful observations to make about this morning's story. Of Boaz, he writes, "Boaz's friends were probably shocked by Boaz's announcement that he was taking Ruth as his wife. They would have also advised against it. This was a mixed marriage, something that was frowned upon by Israelite society. The Moabites were also enemies of the Israelites. Skirmishes and border raids were common, even though war had not been declared. Talk about sleeping with the enemy. Of course, there was also the age difference, not to mention the economic and social class difference. And still Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And he goes on, Martin Luther believed that Ruth's inclusion as an ancestor of King David and Jesus was intentional on God's part. The Lord wanted to emphasize the truth that both Jews and Gentiles were included in God's saving work and could claim to be God's children. No matter how we identify ourselves, race, nationality, sexual orientation, God has claimed us as God's own and gathered us all into God's family. As we survey the people around us and live out this truth, we are invited to view them as Boaz did. When he saw Ruth, he did not see a Moabite or an enemy. Instead, he saw a person whom he loved and whom God loved too. And this takes us back to our look at chapter 1 of Ruth's story and the simple quote that I gave and shared from Konrad Adenauer. We all live under the same sky. It's not complicated, and yet we get so tied up in knots over who is in and who is outside the scope of God's love, when the truth is, no one is. Boaz was able to look past race and nationality and fall in love with the person Ruth. Boaz illustrates the inclusiveness of God's love for all his children. Yesterday morning, I was delighted to be part of a prayer group that met by the wonders of technology to pray with our friend and colleague, the Reverend Scott Burton. You may remember him from the Sunday that he was here with us to preach. That was my very first Sunday with you. Scott had been given the privilege of being the opening speaker at the Perthshire Pride event. And he was apprehensive about it because he knows that not everyone in the church is as supportive of the LGBT community as he is. And so a group of us gathered around our iPads and laptops, and together we prayed with and for Scott and the Pride event. He'd taken some flack for his willingness to speak, and the way in which so-called Christians have addressed him in the last few days has been less than Christian. But undeterred, Scott spoke yesterday, and he spoke a message of love and inclusivity. Love that is from God, and love that is God, and love that endures forever. The story of Ruth is a love story. There is the classic boy meets girl, and they live happily ever after. But more importantly, Ruth is a story about God's love for all his children. Next week, as we begin our series looking at Ephesians, we will be exploring what role we all play in helping others discover the love of God for themselves. And for as many people as there are in church today, there will be as many different stories about what has brought you here and continues to bring you here. Because there are many ways into faith. Perhaps you were brought here and welcomed in, and that was enough to start your story with God. Possibly you picked up the Bible and started to read and decided you wanted to know more, and so you started to come along to church. Maybe you were forced to go to Sunday school and as a child, and you've never really left. Perhaps you had what is called a born-again experience, and your faith was almost instantaneous. Maybe you were inspired by the life of a Christian and just wanted a bit of their life for yourselves. Whatever brings you here is worth celebrating. Whichever route you took into entering into the story of God is worth a shout of hallelujah. And I'm sure God gave a wee cheer when you began to walk with him and became part of his story. Because you see, God has been waiting for us all. We've been chosen by God before we were even born. In Psalm 139, we have the wonderful verse, "When my bones were being formed, carefully put together in my mother's womb, when I was growing there in secret, you knew I was there. You saw me before I was born." God knew all about you before anyone else did. And he waited patiently for you to find him in your time and in your way. He waits for all his children. In the story of Ruth, we have a story of God using the most likely, unlikely of people to set in motion the great lineage of Jesus Christ. If a destitute refugee from Moab can give birth to the lineage of the great King David, then there is a place for everyone in the story of God. Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz. Their story is our story, and our story is God's story. Amen.